Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. I'd like to introduce my lovely wife, Patty, first. Patty, would you stand? So, Patty and I raised our five children in Cape Town, South Africa. We were missionaries there for many years, 13, 14 years. So we have the great privilege to be able to live cross-culturally. We speak the same language as Nelson Mandela from South Africa. And what I wanted to ask this morning as we start is one of the key ways that we welcome one another in South Africa, would you stand with me this morning? And I'm going to teach you. We taught a little bit down in Sunday school. But when we start preaching in Africa, what we do is we say, Kumanande Ukubalapa. Do you think you could say that?
Sure.
Let's try it. Kumanande Ukubalapa. That's great. Kumanande Ukubalapa means it's nice to be here. And so what we do when we start is we say, Kumanande Ukubalapa, and then we say, it's nice to be here. And then you say, it's nice to be here. And then we say, Kumanande Ukubalapa. Could we try that this morning? How many of you have lived overseas? Can I see a show of hands? A lot of veterans in here this morning. That's great. So how about if I say, Kumanande Ukubalapa, and then you say, it's nice to be here, and we'll get started. Kumanande Ukubalapa.
It's nice to be here.
It's nice to be here. Well done. Hey, take a seat. Sounds great. Well done. Why don't you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be talking about living sonship to bless all peoples this morning. So Romans chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 12 through 19. Josiah, why don't you cue the video? Today is part of the Evangelical Free Church. It's Orphan Sunday. I know it's Veterans Weekend, but it's also Orphan Sunday. And Josiah, why don't you cue this video? This is one of my disciples that we trained in South Africa that is now serving as a coach in Congo.
Yes, this is a holistic coaching. I am coach and train about 200 plus kids every week at our soccer academy in Uvira, DRC. We are dealing with the issue of fatherlessness. We are helping kids develop their skills and make a difference in their lives. Our goal is to transform our communities by making every soccer player, every coach, and every sports person to become a disciple maker of Jesus in and through the world of sport. We really appreciate for your prayer for this young transformed generation we are raising in the Republic Democratic of Congo. Thank you.
Well, that is my good friend Musa. And Musa was trained as a coach in South Africa. He worked with us during World Cup in 2010. And now Musa had left his home, and I'll share more of his story. But now he's training over 200 kids each and every day through sport. So sport becomes a strategic way. Most of these kids are orphans. They're orphans in Congo, and he's training them, and he's becoming a father to the fatherless. And so when we talk about orphans this morning, part of the theme of orphans is how do we see orphans redeemed into sons and daughters of the King. Can I tell you this morning, you are loved with a lavish love, that the Lord Jesus Christ has lavished his love upon us in such a way that he now calls us his sons and his daughters. And if you have Romans chapter 8 open, we're going to read about that this morning. And I'd like to share with you from Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So listen carefully to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word, taken from Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Just so far. Would you pray with me? O Lord, you have searched us and you know us. You know when we sit and when we rise. You perceive our thoughts from afar. You discern our going out and our lying down. You are familiar with all our ways. Before a word is on our tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. So, Lord, even before a word on my tongue is spoken, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing and honoring to you. We thank you for what Romans 8 is communicating to us. That as Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that as Romans 8:32 ends, that we see that there is nothing that can separate us from this love that you have for us. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that as we look at the cross, and as we look at what's been accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ, we humble ourselves before you, and we repent before you. How easy it is to depend upon our performance like orphans, instead of looking to what's been accomplished for us in the cross. Holy Spirit, come and use your word in such a way where this brief time that we have over these next 30 minutes transform and change us by your love, and motivate us to be on mission with you. Thank you for Dottie. And as Dottie leaves on Tuesday, won't you go before her? I thank you for the joy of meeting her this morning. Thank you for her faithful service for 50 years to follow you. And as I preach this morning, Father, I pray that your Spirit would fill me and fill us in such a way that whether we hear or speak, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Musa Mowahemba. You just saw Musa on video. And if we have the slideshow, Josiah, if you want to put that slideshow up here, I have some pictures here that I want to show. But Musa Mowahemba was with us in South Africa. This is our, today is Orphan Sunday. This is an example of one of our Congolese students or Congolese. Next slide, Josiah. Oh, this is a picture of my family. There's my family right there. So there's our Patty and I, our five kids. We have two married now. So just a little background. Next slide, Josiah. This is our passage we read. Next slide. This is where we're going today. So our 3 points today is, how does this gospel of grace transform us? How are we transformed by this gospel of grace? Number two, what is sonship? How do I really live out of sonship as a son or daughter of the King? And number three, when I live sonship, how do I do that in a way where I bless all people to be on mission with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? So I want to just say in starting that I've been now with the Central District, the Evangelical Free Church, for 3 years. And 3 years ago, I met Phil and Melissa. And I met Cal Swan, and Kendall and I interviewed and met. And Phil and Melissa were one of the first couples that welcomed me. And I rode with them over in their car to go to the boat, and you guys have a blessing to have them here with you. Their entire family is a great blessing. We had dinner together with Howard and Bonnie last night. Thank you for last night. It was awesome. Howard and Bonnie are incredible hosts. We thank you for your kindness to care for us and to love on us. So I've met a number of you this morning, and it's encouraging to see how God is using you and will use you here in this area. And I hope to visit more often. It's nice to be able to come down to Arkansas where it's a little bit warmer, not go up to Iowa where we get all the snow. But look forward to being with you guys and connecting with you. So next slide, Josiah. Do we have next slide there? There we go. There's Musa and his wife and his son, Rich. They're in a tough area. Rich, his son almost died of cholera. And so they have an issue with even clean drinking water that's going on in Colombia. But just to give you a little bit of background of Musa himself, Musa was with us in 2010 during the World Cup. And Musa came and he had a passion for the gospel. But that passion only came because of what God did within his life to move him from an orphan to a son. And Musa's story was he left home. He left home with a degree in chemistry in Congo, went to Johannesburg, and he thought that he'd be able to make his millions going to Johannesburg, which many people do, the city of gold. He gets to Johannesburg and he can't find a job. He had a degree in chemistry from the University of Congo. And what happens with Musa is some people in the township said, we understand you're a chemist, take these chemicals and mix them together. And he started making good money doing that. And he realized he was making drugs. And he didn't want to be part of that. So he, a Congolese friend of his said, move down to Cape Town, South Africa, where we were, and you'll find a job. There's lots of jobs down there. Same thing happened. He got to Cape Town, and he could not find a job. So again, he once again started making drugs. And one of his Congolese friends called Moose's dad, that's a pastor in Congo. And Moose's dad called Musa, and he said, Musa, I understand that you're making drugs, son. You must stop what you're doing now, and you must go to church on Sunday. So Musa did that. Musa obeyed his dad. He honored his dad. And when Musa got to church, there was an American evangelist that was there. And Musa gave his life to Christ that morning and asked the Lord to transform him and to change him. And the Lord did that. Then we come into the picture that afternoon. We come and have lunch with Musa. We're all having lunch right down there near the waterfront in Cape Town, one of the most beautiful cities in the world. And we're having lunch down there. And I said to Musa when I first saw him, I said, you look like a coach. And he said, how did you know I like soccer? I said, I can just see I'm a coach. And I said, Musa, can I train you as a coach? And he said, there's nothing more that I would love to see. And so I started training Musa as a coach. And this drug dealer that had been down in the Cape Town waterfront area turned into a gospel evangelist. And God transformed him from an orphan to a son. And to see the beauty of how God does that in people's lives is what we want to talk about this morning. That's the power of how the Holy Spirit transforms and changes. And in Romans 8 that we looked at this morning, this passage is one of the most powerful sticks of dynamite that shows the power of how the gospel transforms and changes us. But one key way that we do that is so often we hear the fact that God says, I love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. But what did we do with that love? So often an orphan will even hear that, as we've worked with orphans all over the world. Orphans many times don't understand that. In Psalm 136, it repeats over and over and over, God's steadfast love endures forever. His love endures forever. Over and over. That word love is hesed. It's the Hebrew word for covenant, steadfast love. And the psalmist here is communicating steadfast love in three ways. Number one, God is our creator, he's our redeemer, and he's our father. Tim Keller talks about how do we define covenant love? And he says, covenant love is defined by this. His love is locked on us with unending commitment. That's a father. A father says, I'm going to love you. I'm going to walk with you, regardless of what's happening in your life. And so the problem is that our world needs a father. The number one social problem in the world is fatherlessness. It's orphans. But it's not just physical orphans. It's even more so spiritual orphans. How do we live out our lives understanding the cross? I believe that what Paul talks about is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, one of the foundations of this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, Paul says this. As a rescued rescuer, he says, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's why I sent you Timothy, my son. And this is what he says. Listen to this. To remind you of my ways, I teach in every church everywhere. So as I've been traveling, we have 150 churches that I work with. As I travel and speak to churches, this is one of the foundational messages that I bring. Because what did Paul teach in every church everywhere that he went to? I believe what he teaches is union in Christ. That we are now sons and daughters of the living King. And as a result of sonship, we are now motivated to be on mission with him. This is his mission. His mission to go to all peoples. And as a result, Paul says, this is what will motivate you. What will motivate you to be anywhere, at any place, at any time. Hey, Dottie, 50 years in Colombia. Knowing that God loves you so much. And as a result of that love, it motivates you to love other people. And Paul says that very clearly. I became your father in the gospel. So part of this foundation that we're looking at from Romans chapter 8, as he's talking about our hearts crying out, Abba, Father, is understanding what Paul is saying, that he taught this in every church, everywhere. But I think another theme of orphans is that orphans understand suffering. How do you deal with suffering? How do you understand suffering? I'm going to explain a little background of my story on that, but you know, one of the dynamics of suffering is if you look at the book of Job, there are three common ways that people respond to suffering. We give solutions, we give sympathy, but we also give silence. We don't know how to respond to suffering many times. And these are all ways that can hurt more than they can help. But I believe what Paul is teaching here in Romans chapter 8 is that suffering is part of the scope of living out sonship. That God allows suffering in our lives and that He walks with us in the midst of that suffering. So the scripture is teaching us that there are three primary ministries of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit that's being referred to in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit regenerates us to be born again. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us so that we are made holy. And number three, the Holy Spirit assures us that we are sons and daughters of the living King. This was something that really transformed and changed me on the mission field. And you know, the EFCA, our mission statement in the EFCA is that by God's grace, we will glorify God by multiplying healthy transformational churches amongst all people. And that's a key part of our ministry. How do we reach all peoples? And it's an amazing thing to see that right now in Missouri, Iowa, Arkansas, and South Dakota, the four states that I have, an area that I work within, the Lord has sent us a gift of the nations. The nations are flooding here into the Midwest. And we no longer have to go as missionaries to Africa. The nations are here. They're right here amongst us. And we can reach them right here with the love of Christ. And so today what I hope to be able to do is to call you to that. To call you to have open eyes to see that the nations are here and they're a gift. And that we can reach the nations right where we are, right here in the Midwest. You know, in Africa we have a proverb that goes like this. If you want to go fast, you go alone. But if you want to go far, you go together. And there's a sense of community. There's a sense of how do we as a community go far together. You know, I have a tendency to go fast. I can go fast. I can get a lot accomplished. But I do that alone. And if I want to go far, understanding from an African proverb, that's probably why the Lord sent us to Africa, to learn the importance of working and living in community. But I think what Africa also taught us was a culture of suffering. How do we live out suffering? How do we let the gospel meet us in the midst of suffering? And that's where I'm going to go. I'm going to go and talk about how we get there. And from a standpoint of our scripture text this morning, our first point is this. How does the gospel transform us? Look at verse 12 and 13 with me. I'll read it again. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Sin has caused every one of us to fall short of God's glory. Romans 3:23 said that earlier. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short. We are debtors with a debt that we can never repay. So how do we, as Paul is saying here, how do we put to death the deeds of the flesh? The Greek word here for death is mortify. Jesus Christ is the one who through the cross has mortified sin. He has put sin to death. So in Christ, our sin is mortified. Our sin is put to death. And that's that aspect of what Martin Luther says. God created the world out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can do nothing through us. So the tendency for us is to try to perform and to be a self-savior where we try to do it ourselves. We see sin and we see how easy it is for sin to reign in our lives. And we say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Or I'm going to be a better person this year. And we're about to hit the New Year's, aren't we? And make new resolutions for the year. But the dynamic of that is, how does change happen in our lives? As we see the seasons changing all around us, how does change actually occur within the inside of us? How do we as people change and transform? So often in our American culture, so often what we look at is we look at transactions. Okay, this is a transaction. Yes, I believe the gospel. It's something in my head. Jesus Christ died on the cross. I believe that, so now I'm a Christian. That's transactional faith. As opposed to a transformational faith where it transforms me not from the outside, but from the inside out. Does that make sense? There's an inside-out transformation where the Word of God planted within us, as Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to divide joint and marrow, soul and spirit, and judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Do you guys know many other tools that can do that? Any other sharp swords? We were staying with Howard and Bonnie, and obviously in their time in Papua New Guinea, he's got a couple swords there. I saw those babies this morning. They look like they're pretty, but they're not as sharp as the Word of God. And even this morning, the Word of God is able to penetrate and meet us where we are. What are we depending on? And one of the key questions about transformational love is, what competing loves do you have in your life that compete against the love of Christ? We all have competing loves. Maybe that love is your brand new car that you have. Maybe that love is a brand new house. Maybe that love is a person. What is there that's competing against the love of Christ in your life right now? And Jesus says to you, whatever that competing love is, I desire to be that first love in your life. I desire to be who makes you whole, who makes you satisfied, who makes you above all else transformed. But you know what there is a tendency for us to do? We fall back into depending upon the law. The law of God is a tutor that leads us to Christ, as opposed to what saves us. And so Paul is getting to the fact here that Romans 5:8, right before this, God demonstrates his love toward us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the transformation. The transformation that he saved us. And then he's communicating about a new exodus of the gospel. That just as Moses led the Israelites out of slavery, and he freed slaves, so we too are slaves to sin. And in the midst of that slavery to sin, what God is calling us in the midst of Romans chapter 8 is saying, we are now free. But we're free in a new way, in a new exodus, because Jesus is greater than Moses. And he's not just freeing the Israelites, he's freeing all peoples. People from every tongue and tribe and people and nation, as Revelation chapter 7 says, are being called into this new kingdom. This new kingdom that sets us free. That's the transformational grace that God is calling us to. Again, that transformational grace that's an inside-out type of a transformation. Let me illustrate this for us. And I'm going to ask Phil and Asa to come on up. Come on, you guys. Can you come up for a second? Now, Phil, I'm going to ask you to stand right on the top step here. Can you stand up there? There you go. Nace, I'm going to ask you to stand right here, facing your dad. Now, your dad here represents not only your father, but he represents Jesus Christ today. And he also calls you, just like the scripture says, Asa, follow me as I follow Christ. So how's that going for you? Are you following your dad pretty well? Are you? I really enjoyed time with you last night. You were a lot of fun. Asa said he was going to have 5 burgers last night. When he said that, I thought, I like this guy. So, Asa, your dad is right here. And there's only one or two steps separating you here from your dad. But let me say this. Where your dad is standing is on holy ground. And this represents the law. The law is it's a tutor. It's a map, it's a muzzle, and it's a mirror. But the law cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. So, if you step on that law, it will burn you up because you cannot fulfill it yourself. So, if you try to get up there with your dad, boom, you're going to burn up, baby. So, if you can't do it yourself, what will you do in order to get up there, to be perfect? That's right. So if you ask your dad to come down and get you and say, Dad, I can't do this. I need your help to do that. Do you think that would be a good solution? Mm-hmm. Okay, why don't you say, Dad, would you come and get me? So Asa gets to hop on his dad's back. And hopefully his dad's back is strong. Let's try that one more time. Come on, Asa. There we go. Woo-hoo! Let's give him a hand. Well done, Asa. Well done. Well done, Phil. We'll give you a little back massage from Melissa later on. Well, I wanted to show, as Galatians 3:1 says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. And what Phil and Asa just demonstrated was, we can't do it. If you're in the self-salvation business this morning, we can't do that. We can't save ourselves. We must, like Asa, in childlike faith, say, Father, I can't do that. I need you. Won't you come and get me? Won't you rescue me? That's the transforming power of the gospel. It will transform us from orphans into sons. Josiah, can you push the next slide for me, please? Okay, what is sonship? How do we understand sonship? Looks like we may have moved the data projector.
Move the table.
Can I move it a little bit?
The whole table.
There you go. How's that? Better? So, what is sonship? How do we understand sonship? So, the second ministry of the Holy Spirit is really that of sanctification. And it says this in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In John chapter 17, at the beginning of Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus prays using the Aramaic name Abba. So he uses this same name, Abba. Abba, to refer to Father. And John 17 shocks the disciples. They're like, whoa, why are you using that name? Abba. But Abba is that intimate name of the Father that only children can use. Children that have no teeth, they can't say Father. It's that intimate name, Abba, like you have no teeth in your mouth. I'm getting there, I guess. Abba, you know, you're at a place. Say Dada. Dada, that's right. Same thing, that intimate name that's communicating intimacy. And so, how do we understand sonship? Sonship is understanding our redemption, as we just talked about, that transformational that happens, and it's through the Son of God, and it results in our adoption as sons and daughters. So again, it results from it. It's a result of the finished work of the cross. So adoption is a work that God does in us to help us to have that assurance of salvation that I'm his son or his daughter. And the point here is that God has no grandchildren. It's not that you can depend upon and say, oh, my dad was a pastor, or my dad was a missionary, or my great-grandpa one time served. It's kind of like all you veterans, thank you for all your service. I tried to go into the Air Force, hey, and the Lord sent me into ministry. I'd love to have been in the military. My dad was in the Navy. He was stationed in Guam. And you know what my dad's job was at Guam? He ran a bowling alley, and he dated the mayor's daughter. So my vision of the military was fun. And Patty's dad, though, was underneath Patton. Patty's dad was in World War II. He served under Patton in World War II. Great honor. Patty's a daughter of the American Revolution. So thank you, veterans, for your service. I have a good friend of mine that was a veteran that just recently fought in Vietnam. And he talked about this orphanage, how many veterans would go back to the country they had served, and they took care of orphans in those countries. And so when we talk about orphans, this is something that's global. And how do we minister and care for people in the midst of this? So, again, what I want to emphasize is, what is our relationship with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a person. That person can be grieved. The Holy Spirit, he can be quenched, he can be blasphemed. But what we also see is the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture in such a way that he uses Scripture in our lives to assure us that we belong to him. And the doctrine of sonship frees us to repent boldly. How is repentance going in your life? You know, my wife is one of the key thermometers in my life, understanding repentance. And, you know, one of the ways that we talk about our marriage relationship is racing each other to the cross. How do we repent quickly? And we say, I'm going to race you to the cross. Where we run to the cross and we repent of maybe wrong attitudes, wrong actions, wrong thoughts, and recognizing that we need that. I like what Thomas Watson, classic book on repentance, said. Repentance is a grace of God's Spirit whereby a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. Charles Spurgeon says, repentance is a change of mind of a very deep character, which makes a man love what he once hated and hate what he once loved. So repentance and faith are the dance of the gospel. So just the two steps, repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. And learning how to walk as I walk forward. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. We walk every day, but recognizing that my walk with the Lord is really rooted in how the Holy Spirit works in my life to recognize that I am a sinner by nature and by choice. And each day I make choices. I have meaningful choices in my life. And do I make those choices with a spirit of repentance that says, Lord, I need you, not myself. I need you, Lord. What you're seeing behind me is a classic illustration. Japan just hosted the 2019 Rugby World Cup. And my South African Springboks won it! Anybody follow rugby? Any rugby fans? We loved rugby in South Africa. You're a rugby fan. That's great. Well, what you're seeing behind you is a Japanese art called Kintsugi. And so Kintsugi is the Japanese art of taking a pottery piece that's broken and filling it with gold lining in such a way that that gold makes what was broken more valuable. And this is significant, because what sin does in our lives is it mars us and it breaks us. And then what God does through the power of His Holy Spirit is He fills us in those cracks, just like the gold in this kintsugi. And that's such a beautiful picture, because what this kintsugi does is it shows that that which was broken could easily be thrown away. We live in America in a throwaway culture, don't we? You break something, you throw it away. But what I love about this is the picture of redemption. And so whatever there may be in your life that may be broken right now, and you say, oh Lord, I'd love to serve you, but I just don't think I can. Don't listen to that lie. Do you see what God is in the business of doing through the power of His Holy Spirit is taking your brokenness and displaying it to display His glory through your weakness, whatever that may be. Isn't this a beautiful picture? So Kintsugi is showing us that next year, 2020 Olympics, the Olympics next year will be in Japan. We've been asked to go. If you'd like to go, we do sport ministry. If you'd like to come with us, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be there next year. But I've got to warn you, if you go to Japan and you play golf and you hit a hole-in-one in Japan, you have to buy everybody fancy gifts. I mean, not just fancy gifts. I mean cars and boats. And so they buy hole-in-one insurance when they go to Japan. Can you imagine that? So Japan is an interesting culture, but they're a culture that's also understood brokenness and suffering. But they're a culture that is, you're seeing the gospel at work in Japan now in many ways that you hadn't seen before. But Japan, the Japanese church has suffered intensely. Many of my friends that are serving there in Japan talk about how they've had to get through that suffering and that the persecution that's happened in Japan. And again, this whole theme of Abba Father. How do our hearts cry out, Abba Father? Well, as Romans 8:16 is speaking about, Abba Father is that theme of that, like a baby calling out and understanding that Father, you love me, and I have nothing else to run to except for you. And so often, as we grow older, we look to other things instead of our Father. And that childlike trust to say, Father, I'm going to trust and depend upon you. And that's sonship. Sonship is recognizing that the Father is promising both His present and future inheritance. And this inheritance is actually received through the person of Jesus Christ. So there's my time. I'm running short. And so I'm going to jump right to the last point. And the last point is this. How do we live out the sonship? How does sonship really transform? Josiah, can we go to this last chapter? And I'm going to just read for us from verse 17 and 18 and 19. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. And that's what creation is waiting for us to be revealed, for God's grace to work in us so that those whom God knows that are written in His book of life will be fulfilled and that He'll return. He's coming soon. He's here, he's coming, I mean, the day today, we're a day sooner to the Lord's appearing. Are we ready? And furthermore, are you giving everything that you have right now to running this race with him in mission? Are you giving all that you have to be on mission with him? I consider it an amazing privilege. Patty and I were planning to go to China this summer. But instead, the Lord had another mission for me. You see, in June of this year, my daughter was getting married. June 14th, Katie, my second, was getting married. And I said no to preaching so that I could walk her down the aisle and just enjoy that time. Well, God had a plan. You see, on June 4th, I was diagnosed with leukemia. I had no idea. I'd gone for a routine checkup, and when I went to the doctor for a routine checkup, he basically said, your white blood cell count is 644,000. Normal is 10,000. So you're off the charts. How are you even alive? How are you doing this? And I had been biking, I'd been exercising, and I just felt a little fatigued. So my mission was to go to the hospital. And that's a picture of Patty, who was there as my warrior right next to me fighting with me. And God sent us on a mission. But he also sent us on a mission to walk with him, as Psalm 23 says. To walk with him in the valley of the shadow of death. Yeah. And you know what Psalm 23:4 says? God sets a table for us in the midst of that valley. And he did that. Room 8808 became a place of worship for us. And we were able to, through the grace of God and through that spirit of sonship crying out, Abba, Father, we were able to testify to the nations right there. I tell you what, we work with prisoners, we work with the poor, we work with internationals, we work in sport, but we haven't been working with the sick. And so it's like God says, I got a new mission for you. It's the hospital. And the gospel, people in the hospitals are wide open to the gospel because they have no idea where the next day sometimes will come from. So the Lord sent us and gave us that great privilege to be on mission with him. And it became, as I mentioned, room 8808 became a place of worship, a place where our hearts were transformed and changed. And I did walk my daughter down the aisle. I'd been in the hospital wondering, am I going to get out of here? I walked her down the aisle 20 pounds lighter, guys. It was great. Same weight that I weighed when I was in college. It was nice. But can I just share with you, these are six principles the Lord has been teaching me in suffering. And they're this. Number one, in the midst of our suffering, God is sovereign. Jeremiah 32:17 says this, Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you. He knows what he's doing. He's in charge, and you can trust him. Number two, God is compassionate in your suffering. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says this, The Lord longs to be gracious to you. The Lord sits on high to have compassion. The Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all who wait for him. I like what Paul Tripp says. Waiting is not part of God's plan. Waiting is not an obstacle to God's plan. Waiting is God's plan. And so the way God develops us is through waiting. Number three is God is to be praised through suffering. Job 13:3, Though he slay me, yet I will praise him. And I tell you, room 8808 became a place of worship for us. Number four, as I mentioned, God sets a table of his love in the midst of our suffering by intimately telling me in my heart, cry to me, Abba, Father. Has your heart done that? Do you know that Abba, Father cry? Number five, God makes his name great in the midst of my suffering. Psalm 115 says this, Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but for your name's sake, be glory and praise, because of your loving kindness and because of your truth. And so he makes his name great in suffering. Number six, God provides the hope and the healing. And sometimes that may be physical. Sometimes it may not. For the last 3 months, my white blood cell count is now normal. All of my blood cell counts are normal. He has me on the number one clinical trial. And he did all this and he prepared me. He sent me to Barnes, one of the best hospitals in the Midwest. And he had it all covered. And all I had to do was say, Abba, Father, will you love me? And he does. So as we close, and we're getting close, I know I've gone over time, can I encourage you in a couple of practical ways? Every day at 9:38, we pray for workers for the harvest. Matthew 9:38 says, Ask the Lord of the harvest for workers. So my watch is set at 9:38 every day. and also at 1101. And I pray for workers. Matthew 9:38 says to pray for workers. And so we pray that God would raise up workers. And he's done that. He's given us workers. Can you show me the next slide, Josiah? This is one of my good Muslim friends. You could pray for Tanimbe and Kimberly. Tanimbe is one of my coaches. He's a former Muslim, come to faith in Christ. Pray for Tanimbe's growth in Christ. Next slide, Josiah. That's Cal. That's one of our Burmese workers. So you could pray for my good friend George Tulunga. He's been the president of the Evangelical Free Church in Myanmar, Burma. And we're praying that he will come and help us to plant. There's 40 to 50 Burmese communities just in Highland, Missouri. So pray with us for George. That's a picture of George. Next slide, Josiah. That's Cal Swan, by the way, that was next to George there. There's Cal on the right. Cal's our superintendent of the event. Have you guys, has he been here? Has Cal been here? He should come. I'll encourage Cal to come. Next slide, please, Josiah. This is Renato. Renato is our Hispanic Central District Church Planner. Renato's a man with his hair on fire. I tell you, we've got 7 or 8 areas, Hispanic churches that we're working with. And you guys have one of the largest Hispanic communities in Arkansas, down in the southwest. 40% of the community in this county is, and so we're looking to go and spend time down there. Next slide, Josiah. This shows Latinos, Iowa County, where Renato is. 26% of Renato's community is Hispanic. Renato's family, he has 8 children and they're all adopted. So as we talk about Orphan Sunday, this isn't something that we just talk about. This is something that we're living in the Central District. He's adopted these 8 children. And his house is a picture of sonship, living out this gospel of how do we... And he's ministering amongst all peoples. He started a multicultural church in Storm Lake, Renato has. It's got Sudanese, it's got Burmese, it's got Hispanics. There's a packing plant close by, and they've really welcomed these families and said, we love you with the love of Christ. So let me just close. There's so much more that I can share, but let me just close with this story. Karen Watson was a Southern Baptist missionary to Muslim women in Iraq, and she was killed in a mortar shell explosion, March 15, 2004. And she left this letter for her pastors, and on the cover of the letter it said, open in case of death. Obviously, she died giving her life to ministering to Muslim women. And this is what the letter said. Dear Pastor Phil, hey, there you go, Pastor Phil. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, when God calls, there are no regrets. I've tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I was not called to a place, but I was called to a person, Jesus Christ. To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected. His glory is my reward. His glory is my reward. The missionary heart is this. A missionary heart cares more than some think is wise, risks more than some think is safe, dreams more than some think is practical, expects more than some think is possible. I was not called to comfort or to success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving him. I love you both and my church family. In his care, so long, Karen. My friends, Karen understood what it meant to live sonship to bless all peoples. She gave her life. Patty and I just went to go see this new movie on Harriet Tubman. Harriet Tubman was a slave, and she escaped slavery, and she couldn't live with her own freedom. She recognized that she loved her family so much that she went back, and she took 13 mission trips, risking her life and freedom to go rescue her family. And not only did she rescue her family, but she rescued over 800 people. 800 people out of slavery. My friends, we have neighbors, we have nations surrounding us that are enslaved to sin. Will we too be willing to risk everything that we have? Like Harriet Tubman says, I will be willing to shed every drop of blood in my veins to know that we are setting slaves free. Sin sets us as slaves. Jesus Christ has come through the cross to set us free. Won't you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we're humbled this morning, recognizing how great your love is for us, that you would give us this great exchange. The death that we deserved, you died in our place. And the life that we are to live, that perfect life, that we are to live and we could not live. You've lived for us. And so this great exchange of you taking our wrath and crediting us as righteous by faith in your finished work. And so easy for us to just see that as a transaction, as opposed to transformational. How do our hearts cry out, Abba, Father, Lord, in such a way where we are to go to all peoples from every tongue and tribe and people and nation? Lord, empower us through the power of your Holy Spirit so that our hearts would each morning cry out, Abba, Father, and you'll transform us to see this world of yours transformed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'm going to get Brad and Patty. You guys come up here and Dottie. I just realized it's a unique situation. We have half of our missionaries here.
Ah, that's great. Yeah.
Dottie is leaving Tuesday for Columbia. And she'll be there for roughly a month.
Come on this side. So you're the center.
Certainly want to pray for Dottie as she leaves this week. But Brad and Patty are engaged in ministry as well. And so I'm going to ask Roger and Howard and maybe Paul, would you guys come up here, and we're going to lay hands on and pray for all three of these missionaries as they leave us.
That's great.
To go out in the mission field and with our support.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your faithful support and prayers, you guys. It means the world. Thank you.
Roger, would you lead out?
Our Father, how we are privileged to be a part of your kingdom, privileged to serve with you, and to join with others that you are sending into the harvest fields. Thank you for raising each one up. Thank you for your promises to empower and strengthen lead each one and provide for each one. And we pray that for these three loving brothers and sisters, brother and sisters in the Lord Jesus. We pray that they would know intimacy with you, that they would know your grace each step of the way.